Well, if you would, grab your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 1. We're working our way slowly through Luke chapter 1. Looking at all the stories as we approach Christmas, a great place to be right now. As we see how the story unfolded the very first time, as told by the author Luke. This week we're going to be beginning at verse 39, where Mary visits Elizabeth. You know, Luke is making a segue here between Gabriel's visit to Mary and then Mary's response to that visit. And this segue centers on Mary's question of, how will this happen? Not a question of unbelief, but a legitimate question of curiosity. It focuses on Gabriel's telling her that Elizabeth is pregnant, right, as part of the segue. And it also focuses this idea of Mary's submissive response. May it be to me as you have said. And so Gabriel leaves, right? It says the angel departed. The angel leaves, and the next thing Luke tells us is that Mary goes right away to see Elizabeth, which you might think is understandable, since she's learned that her relative in her old age is pregnant. Lots of reasons to go see Elizabeth, to go see the wonder of this message, to see if it's true, to go verify whether it's true or not. Lots of reasons for Mary to be excited as the angel leaves. Let's pray before we begin. Lord, as we turn to this part of the book of Luke, as Mary learns that Elizabeth is indeed pregnant, and as we see her response to that knowledge, we pray that we would be encouraged by it, that we would see your work in the world in it, and that we would be reminded that you work even now just as much in the world as you work then. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, most of you were around in 1976. I said most. Not everyone probably was around in 76. But, you know, against what you might think of the state of politics in our country today, God is at work in the world, even in the world of politics. You see, in August of 1976, it was a long, hot month. I don't know if you remember it. I don't remember it being that way. But in the city of Kansas City, Missouri, despite the heat, 2,000 GOP delegates and thousands of onlookers were in the Kemper Arena. And there was this eerily hushed attitude about everything. It was eerily quiet. And the reason was that by a razor-thin margin of just 57 delegates, the incumbent, President Gerald Ford, who had taken over from Nixon, had just attained enough delegates to win the GOP nomination. Do you know who lost? Ronald Reagan lost. He had pushed Ford to the brink. You know, Reagan had tallied 1,070 delegates, but in the end, he lost the nomination to Gerald Ford. Now, when Reagan fell short, right, the delegates that had voted for him clamored for a few words from the one who had come close to being their standard bearer, right? And so Reagan, he didn't have any prepared remarks. And he really didn't get much time to think of what he might say. From the moment he was invited to speak and left his skybox to the time he stood behind the microphone at the podium, right? He had about 10 minutes. About 10 minutes to think about what he should say. So on the way there, he turns to Mike Deaver, who's one of his associates, and says, "What should I say?" And, you know, it's a typical, you know, somebody who's offering great wisdom says, Deaver turns around and says, "Governor, you'll think of something." You'll think of something. I mean, can you imagine that? That's the response you get from your friend. And yeah, so Reagan's thoughts turned to this letter he'd been asked to write. He'd been asked to write this letter in 1976 in Los Angeles. They were going to put it in a time capsule. And they were going to save it for 30 years. That means it won't be opened until, well, actually, no, I'm sorry, they're going to save it until the 300th year anniversary of the nation's birth. So it will be opened in 2076. And suddenly it dawned on him. He said, I'm going to talk about this idea of the Cold War. And what does it mean to have victory over the Cold War? You see, those who read this letter in 2076, they'll know the results of the Cold War, won't they? They'll know whether missiles were launched or not. Now, you know, in today's world, that seems ridiculous. But back in 1976, there was a real question of whether missiles would fly between us and Russia. And so he says, this is our challenge, right? And this is why here in this hall tonight, better than we have ever done before, we have to quit talking to one another. We have to quit talking to each other about each other and go out and communicate to the world that we may be fewer in numbers than we have ever been before, but we carry the message that they are waiting for. And the message is the message of how important it is to have freedom. That the message that's important is to have freedom. We must go from here, he said, united, determined that what a great general said a few years ago is true. The great general he was talking about was Douglas MacArthur, who said there is no substitute for victory. Right? There's no substitute for victory. I think it's amazing that Reagan could give that speech after suffering defeat. Right? He wasn't victorious. He had just suffered a very hard defeat. And yet, when we look back in history, we see that God was still at work, don't we? Right? God was still at work in the life of Ronald Reagan. God was still at work in U.S. politics. And God was at work in the rest of the world. Right? The rest of the world. And because this idea that God is at work in the world is such an important idea. That's what I want to look at in this passage this morning. Right? Because God is at work in the world, most often what we need is to have eyes to see it. Right? First of all, we have to have eyes to see that God is at work in the world. Second of all, we see in this passage this morning that we need to have hearts that believe that God is at work in the world. Right? Eyes that see and hearts that believe, but then also, after seeing and believing, we need to have mouths that are willing to praise the Lord for working in the world. So let's read the first section here this morning. It's Luke 1. We're going to read 39 through 45. Now it says, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. Blessed is she who has believed what the Lord has said to her will be accomplished." Now we've seen before that Mary is certainly a willing servant, right? She doesn't contradict the angel's message or question whether he's telling the truth. But isn't it interesting that as soon as the angel leaves, the next thing Luke tells us is that Mary got ready, right? In some translations it says she rose up. It says that she set out. Now, everything points to the fact that she went into action after the angel left. There's no messing around. We're even told the manner in which she hurried up. It says she hurried, she made haste, she went immediately to Zechariah's house. No messing around. The angel had given her a trustworthy message of what the future was going to hold, right? And she wasted no time going to find out for herself what it was going to look like. And where does she go? It makes perfect sense. She goes to Elizabeth. And she goes with these expectant eyes, expecting to find what the angel had told her. Eyes that were ready to see the Lord at work in the world. And of course, that's what she finds, right? She finds Elizabeth is certainly pregnant. This is the sixth month. She would not have had to ask when she walked through the door. She would have been able to tell right away. But you know, that's just a small part of what her eyes really see when she arrives at Zechariah's house. Right? She sees the Holy Spirit's able to reveal to Elizabeth the same message that Gabriel had just told her. Right? She's blessed among women. She too will bear a blessed child. And Elizabeth says, and that child will be Elizabeth's Lord. Right? Elizabeth says, that child will be my Lord. I mean, just think about what that means. I mean, Elizabeth knows by the power of the Holy Spirit that the child Mary will have will be the Lord Himself. What else does Mary see? Mary also sees that the Holy Spirit's able to testify not just to Elizabeth, but also to this unborn child. Right? Testifying even to this unborn child that Mary will be the mother of the Lord. Elizabeth knows that because she knows that the baby leapt for joy at the sound of Mary's greeting through the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, Mary hasn't said a word about Gabriel, about the message, about the baby she will bear, and yet here Elizabeth knows everything already. Mary has eyes to see that the Holy Spirit is at work confirming the message that He gave to her. And what a blessing that is to Mary. What a blessing that is for her. And what a blessing it is to us that she has eyes to see the Lord at work in the world. Now, in 1976, when Reagan lost the nomination, it didn't stop him from moving forward. It might have for many people. But he still had a very strong vision to fight for freedom. Not to fight not just for America's freedom, but to fight for the world's freedom. He had this vision for the future that in many ways was undaunted by failure, undaunted by the loss in 76. And so after Ford lost to Carter in the general election, what did Reagan do? He began looking to the next general election in 1980. And he started to look towards that election with eyes that could see victory. Now, Mary had eyes that could see, couldn't she? I mean, she had eyes that could see the Lord at work, see the Lord fulfilling His promises, see the Lord working in the world. Do we have eyes like that? Right? This account in Luke makes me ask myself, what kind of eyes do I have this morning? Do I have eyes that are looking for the Lord's work in the world? It makes me wonder, what kind of eyes do you have this morning? Do you have eyes that are looking for where the Lord is working in the world? And when we find where the Lord is working in the world, are we willing to take action to go there, to go and see what exactly the Lord is doing in the world? You see, Mary hurried to see Elizabeth. Right, she hurried to go and see what the Lord was doing. And she had eyes that could see what the Lord was doing when she got there. But she needed more than just eyes that could see. She needed a heart that believed that the Lord was at work in the world. Right? She needed to have a heart that would believe the Lord was at work in the world. And in fact, she does. And we hear her response in what is called the Magnificat, or Mary's song, as she responds to Elizabeth. And we read that in verse 46. It says that Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as He said to our fathers." It then says that Mary stayed with Elizabeth for about 3 months and then returned home. I can't overemphasize this morning the fact that we see Mary here with a heart that believes. It's a heart that believes in the message God sent through Gabriel. It's a heart that believes in the significance of the message that was sent by Gabriel. It's a heart that believes that the message is for her good and that it will lead to blessing. The hardness of the situation is still here. But she doesn't mention it at all. She praises the Lord for His work in the world. And let's be honest, when God asks us to do hard things, can't it be extremely difficult for us to believe it's going to be a blessing? Right? Mary has this heart that believes it will be a blessing. That's what we hear in Mary's prayer. Her soul magnifies the Lord. You know what that means? It means that to magnify something means to increase its honor. Right? To increase its honor in your own mind and in the mind of others around you. And seeing God at work in the world is in such a miraculous way for Mary, enlarges the honor of God in Mary's mind and in her heart and in those around her as she proclaims this song of praise. Her faith is increased as her heart for God is enlarged. Do you see that in the text? Her faith is increased as her heart is enlarged for the Lord. Do you know the account of the boy that was healed in Mark 9? Now, let me refresh your memory. You see, Jesus sees that there's some sort of argument going on. And so He asks, "What are you arguing about?" It's a good question, right? And so a man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "Oh, unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him, and when the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth, and Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," the father answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." Jesus replies, "If you can, if you can, everything is possible for him who believes." I mean, that's the message of last week, right? That nothing is impossible with the Lord. Everything is possible for him who believes. And immediately the boy's father exclaims, "I do believe." You know the rest, right? "Help my unbelief. Help me overcome my unbelief." Now, of course, Jesus immediately heals this boy, right? Immediately heals him. And we're not given any other information on how the father reacted. But we all know, don't we? Without any doubt, that this healing helped him to overcome any unbelief, didn't it? This healing helped him overcome any unbelief. And the Lord Himself was enlarged in his heart, and his faith grew. Right? Because not only now does he have a heart that can believe, but he also has eyes that have seen and believe. What would it take for our hearts to be enlarged this morning? Right? What would it take for your heart to be enlarged for God? What would it take for my heart to be enlarged for God? What would it take for our faith to be increased? For our unbelief to be vanquished? Right? Wouldn't seeing the Lord at work in the world work for us? Do we have a heart? Do you have a heart? Do I have a heart that believes that God knows us as much as He knows Mary? And that He's working for us in the world as much as He did for Mary. I would encourage you to take time this season to open your eyes to know how God has worked in your world in the past. Take a look in the past and remind yourself how God has worked in your world. Take time this season to open your hearts to how God is working in your world today, even right now. And see if that doesn't give you reason for praise. Right? See if that doesn't give you reason for praise. Like, you may have eyes that can see, you may have hearts that believe, but you need mouths that can praise also. And when Mary sees what God is doing, when she considers all that this means for her and for the world, right? When she sees that God knows her personally and is personally at work in her life, it causes her spirit to rejoice. It causes her spirit to rejoice. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." It's an exclamation of pure joy. A joy that surpasses for her all other joys. And so it should, for she is seeing God at work in the world. But let's not miss the fact that she's giving praise not simply because of the way God is working in her and the world. She's first and foremost praising God for who He is. Right? She's praising the Lord for who He is. Look at verse 49 again. It says, "The Mighty One has done great things for me." But she ends with, "Holy is His name." Right? Holy is His name. Did anybody watch the Army-Navy football game yesterday? Does anybody have it recorded? I don't want to tell you who won. Army won, by the way, in case you didn't know. But did you see the interview on Friday with Army's coach? There was an interview that they showed on Friday of Army's coach. And they asked the Army coach to pick out the reason for their winning season this year. Why have you been so successful? I'm sure he thought of lots of reasons. This is the one he gave. He said, "It's the players. It's the players. They're the reason we've been so successful. They're committed to the program. They're working hard. They're putting in the hard work it takes to have success. And it's paying off. It's the players." Now, as a coach, he could have taken all the credit, couldn't he have? "Well, I've instituted a new offense. You know, I've learned how to work the clock right." He did mention some of those things, but he offered praise to the ones that were doing the work. That's what Mary's doing here. Holy is His name. Yes, I might be part of what's going on, but it's the Lord that's at work. Now, when God asks you to go through hard things, when He brings you through hard things so that you are both blessed by God and a blessing to those around you, are you ready to give God the praise for what He's done? Are you offering up your praise and honoring His name for what He's done in your world? Now, let me turn the heat up just a little. When you see hard things coming, right? When you see hard things coming, are you ready to praise Him then? You know? When you're in the middle of some hard thing, are you ready to praise Him then? Are you ready to praise Him now? See, I mention this because it's impossible for us to really see the future, isn't it? To really understand what's about to happen. Even Mary couldn't know all that was about to happen because of the message Gabriel gave her. And yet she is praising God for His work in the world. So in 1976, Reagan lost, right, to Ford. Does anybody remember what happened in 1980? Reagan won by a landslide. The landslide was, the count for the electoral vote was 489 to 49 in 1980 as Reagan took the presidency. In 1984, he won with the electoral vote of 538 to 13. I think I remember that one. At the same time that all of this was going on, from 1976 and into Reagan's term in 1984, some other things in the world happened. Right? Does anybody know what they were? One, Margaret Thatcher became the first female prime minister in Britain. Right, first one. And during her second term, she met with a man from Russia. His name was Mikhail Gorbachev. He was the Soviet leader in 1984. And he was just as adamant as Ronald Reagan was that the West, that they should fight for freedom. He was just as adamant. Oh, I'm sorry. Margaret Thatcher was just as adamant as Ronald Reagan was that they should be fighting for freedom, not just in their countries, but in the world. Now, between 76 and, like I said, 84, Mikhail Gorbachev became the eighth and last leader. That's interesting, isn't it? They say the last leader of the Soviet Union. Right? He had been the head of the party, the Communist Party, from 1985 to 1991. Now, these three leaders together, right, they accomplished something that nobody thought could happen. Now, it didn't happen until 1989, but you know what it was? They brought the Berlin Wall down. These three leaders were able to accomplish something that everybody thought was impossible. Because not only did they bring down the Berlin Wall, but it really began the demise of communism altogether. And just so you know, George H.W. Bush is credited for the reunification of Germany after the wall fell because he was president at that time. You see, when President Reagan would reflect back on this time in office, only then does he realize how providential it was for him to lose in 76. Right, that's the story he tells. He says, if I would have won then and still served two terms, his presidency would have ended in 84, and Mikhail Gorbachev wouldn't even have been in power yet. Right? Wouldn't even have been in power yet. Right? Thank the Lord that Reagan lost in 76. That's what Reagan would say. But it's easy to look back with eyes that see, isn't it? Well, at least it's easier. Easier to have hindsight, right? But what I want you to take away this morning, take away from this scripture, is the knowledge that God's promise, right, the one He gave to Mary, it was a sure promise. Right? A promise that causes Mary to praise God for all that He is doing, even though what's about to happen is going to be hard. Right? God's made promises to you too, hasn't He? All over in His scripture. To each of you, He's made promises. And when you find it hard to have eyes to see those promises, when you find it hard to have a heart that believes or lips that praise, right? You just need to look at the story of Mary, at the story of the birth of a baby, a birth of a baby that would be our Savior, that would go to the cross, that would die on the cross and yet be raised from the dead 3 days later. It's there that you see clearly can see God's promise to you. The promise to save you, the promise to cleanse you, the promise to make you fit for heaven. Those are the important ones. Right? But Mary would proclaim that He is also the God who is taking care of you in the world today. He is at work just as much today in the world as He was then when Mary visited Elizabeth. This Christmas season, may each of us be filled with this awe and wonder as we are reminded that God is at work in us and through us and for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You that Your message is one of love and grace and mercy towards us. And there's no better symbol for that, Lord, than a child given to us so long ago to be our King. And so we praise You for that message this morning. Help us to have hearts that believe, Lord. In Jesus' name.